Now, will you have your Bibles open, the book of Revelation and the 14th chapter? I'm going to read from the 9th verse and through to the 13th. A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest, day or night, for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.' Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them." Well, I'm going to try to bring to a conclusion this morning this last little section in Revelation 14. As you know, over the past few weeks I've been concentrating on the messages of the three angels. Would you remember, of course, that the word angel means messenger? And therefore, this messenger that delivers a message was for the seven churches who received this revelation. And therefore, it is a message for every church. And it only remains then for us to ask ourselves this question this morning: have we emphasized the thought of receiving the message that these angels bring? It would be a great pity if coming to church and this 40 minutes or 30 minutes of preaching was a sort of technical affair, and all that we did is we just turned up and then we went away. That seems to me that would be completely hopeless. The idea is that the message that the messenger brings, you have to hear it, I have to hear it, and then, of course, I have the responsibility to act upon it. So it's no good me preaching for 40 minutes and then you say, "Well, I'm not going to heed the message. I'm not going to actually act upon it." It is, this morning, a very important message that I have to bring to you, to bring before you. First of all, the message of the third angel. I want to say a little more about what this third angel brings. And of course, it's a terrible warning. It's the condition that must befall all who are not followers of the Lamb. That's the stark truth. For all who do not follow the Lamb, all, whoever you are, the boys and the girls as you grow up, no matter who you are, this is a message for everyone. The stark reality is set before us here from this third angel, of the eternal punishment of hell for all who do not follow the Lamb. And it is a very graphic picture, so that no one could ever be left in doubt. God pours out his wrath, and he pours it out full strength, that is, without any dilution. So if you think of something being diluted, the wrath of God has no dilution in it at all. It cannot be diluted. So that if I can just remonstrate with you, urge you, persuade you this morning, think of your life at the moment. Just think of one thing: the pleasures that have been brought into your life. Just recall them just for a moment, the pleasures that have been brought to you. The full strength of God's wrath that comes will be without dilution. There will be not a single pleasure in eternity. Not one. nothing of God in eternity for those who are in hell. Nothing of his love, nothing of joy. And the idea of the burning sulfur, which we read of here in this part, is of course a picture of the suffering of hell and the torment, the agony of God's wrath. I said last week, it is a suffering that knows no rest. It is a relentless restlessness. Now that, you would think, would persuade people to think about their position. As we sit here this morning, to hear these words that are set up before us by God in his word. And it is undoubtedly the teaching of the Bible. And I just want to say to all of you, go away from here and remember this. This is the teaching of the Bible. It's not the teaching of the book of Revelation. It's the teaching of Scripture. And if you once remove this, if you take it out, if you throw it away, if you find it unpalatable, then the Bible must be like any other book. Eventually you can just throw it on the rubbish heap. It is of no use to you. And I want to just persuade you and tell you that this truth of the punishment of God in eternity, it runs through the Old Testament. You can find it everywhere. It's replete. When we come to the New Testament, it's not so much the apostles who articulate this. And I find that very interesting. So Paul, in 13 letters of the New Testament, he doesn't so much articulate it. And the Apostle John and others, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who articulates it. It's left to him. He is the one who is the great exponent. I always say to anyone who has any problem and any difficulty with the doctrine of hell, go and speak to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is the one above all others who set out this teaching. Not so much time for me to give to this, but I just set these texts before you. This is the Lord speaking. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. He was the one who warned against the fire that shall never be quenched and where the worm does not die. Matthew 9. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? Can't you see the urgency of the Lord Jesus? Can't you see the stress which he makes in his ministry that is meant to bear upon the minds of people? As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew chapter 13. And although time prevents me from going on at length because there are so many texts, I want you all to take this away with you, that this teaching of Revelation chapter 14 is the teaching of the whole of Scripture. It's the teaching especially of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it is not lost on me that down through the history of the church, my reading of church history has shown me two extremes that the church easily falls into regarding this truth. One is that it is silent on the subject. The church dare not speak. Its individuals dare not witness and dare not mention the idea of the doctrine of hell. And it is more and more with us in the churches today. People are terrified that it will close the door, that people will run off and be offended if we once mention this truth. This is a big error, friends. You should recall Ezekiel chapter 33 when you think just once of not revealing this truth. But also, there is this error, and that of venomously, ferociously, continuously proclaiming the doctrine of hell at every opportunity. It's the picture of the hellfire preacher. And I'm saying to you that I think that neither of these is very helpful, nor do I think that they are particularly biblical. Now, I have said in my own testimony that actually the thought, a bit like Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress at the beginning, the thought of eternal punishment and of an angry God against my life worked greatly in my own salvation. It has to be said, of course, with others it works nothing. And it's true today that many people, and even as I preach, there will be some of you who are not even remotely affected by what we read and what I've already preached. You're not touched. You're not moved. Your mind has already started to drift and go somewhere else. The effect of the truth doesn't get through to you. Right. It's unfortunate. But I want to say this. That there is another way that we can come round to look at this. And it is very sad to my own mind that writers like Dante, writers like Thomas Aquinas, and even men like Jonathan Edwards, very unfortunately, have said things about the punishment of God which I consider to be downright unbiblical and wrong. And I'm prepared to stand up here this morning and I'm prepared to say so. Because these writers have suggested that God rejoices in the eternal punishment of the wicked. And I believe that that is fundamentally wrong. And I'm going to try and persuade you for 5 minutes regarding the doctrine of hell from a different perspective. God has so plainly stated in his word that he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Doesn't really matter now what Jonathan Edwards or Thomas Aquinas said. God has said in his word, he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That tells me that he judges and he sends people to hell, listen to me, reluctantly. Reluctantly. And for this reason, and you'll forgive my language, but you'll understand the importance of it. No one should ever say to someone else, go to hell. Never. No one should ever use words like that. No one should ever wish of their worst enemy that they would go to hell. Because God does not wish it. In Psalm 145, David says, God is slow to anger and rich in loving kindness. And while it is true that our sin infuriates his holiness, the wonder of wonders is that Moses speaks in the same way and he says, God is slow to anger. And I understand that the original, you'll like this. He is slow to anger, which means he is slow to snort up anger. He is long of nostrils is the original meaning. This is the nature of our God. In Lamentations, God does not from his heart bring affliction or grief on the children of men as if it would bring him positive joy. Of course he doesn't. And the Apostle Peter says, the Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but every one of you to come to repentance. I find no passage in Scripture more persuasive of this truth that I'm setting out now than the one found in Jonah chapter 4, where Jonah, through gritted teeth, he looks upon the survival of the Ninevite people, and this is what he says, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Jonah said, I knew that you'd be like this, Lord. You send me to warn them of destruction, but then you're gracious. You're slow to anger. And the Apostle Paul says that this is intended in Romans chapter 2 to lead us to repentance. Do you not see this morning that your time that you have been given is the evidence of the slowness of God to come to anger? And I think that what all of this tells us is that the scripture paints a picture. The hellfire preacher, he paints a picture. And then there's this other group of evangelicals today who also paint a picture. I'm not really bothered about either of them. I want to see what the picture is that scripture paints. And it's this. The sword of God is the sword of wrath. You should all know that. It's a sword of wrath because of his offended holiness and because of his indignation against sin. But listen to this. it struggles to get free because of the nature of a gracious God. It struggles to get free because God is patient and long-suffering. He puts his hand on that sword and he says, stay, not yet. And because of this, we have not been consumed. And so while all of us who are Christians may recall our fear of the wrath of God and of an eternal hell, I would suggest bigger by far and better by far than the sight of the flames of hell has been the sight of the tender, long-suffering love and grace and mercy of God. And I would say to all of you, for every word that you speak on hell to someone, speak 10,000 about the Lord Jesus Christ and of his mercy and love and his willingness to save sinners. Today, I remind you, you have been spared, you're alive, because God is slow and patient. Will you come in repentance and faith to the Saviour, or will you test his patience further? If you won't come, there's nothing more that I can do except just go on preaching like this. But I would ask you to just look again at the words of the 14th chapter of Revelation and the eternal, unending suffering and agony and punishment of an eternity in hell without God. My hope is that it will not have been the flames that will have persuaded you, but the message of the grace of God, of his loving kindness, slow, long of nostrils, not wanting to be angry with you, but wanting everyone to come to repentance. What a great and gracious God we have. God help me anyway in the preaching of God's word always to have this right balance in the life of this church. Well, let me draw your attention, if I may, to the 12th verse. All that the angels have warned of in the coming judgment which falls on Babylon and on the world, it means that the church, the Lord's people, the saints are called here to take careful note. So, do we? This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints. Take careful note of Babylon. Take careful note of this world. Take careful note of this beast. The Christian, if he is a Christian, if she is a Christian, must persevere. They must be patient in their following of the Lamb. They mustn't give up halfway through. They mustn't quit. They mustn't get fatigued and tired. They must keep going. And I know full well that one of the most difficult things in the Christian life is just that, to keep going, to persevere. You say, well, you've always taught us here of the sovereignty of God and that God will preserve his people. Ah, but he calls on everybody to persevere. This is your duty. This is what you must do. Listen up carefully. The context is this. Read it for yourself. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints. Why? Because the beast is all alluring. The beast is out to entice. The beast is in the business of squeezing everyone into its mold. The Lord wants his church, his people, individual Christians. He wants them to persevere to the end. Persevere in following the Saviour. Yes, but there are the lights and the noises, the sounds, the attractions of the beast, of this world, of Babylon and its splendour. And I feel seduced. I feel drawn off in my heart. The word here is this. This calls for patient endurance on the part of God's true people. And I can't stress enough the need for every Christian to endeavour in this regard, Endeavor to endeavor. Endeavor to press on. Endeavor to stick with the Lord. Endeavor to follow him no matter what. And if you think the allurements of the beast of Babylon are great today, just watch them in the next 10 years. You don't think this Babylon has just suddenly turned up, do you? So the young people might say this morning, oh, it's a hard thing to be a Christian now. Hey, look at me. I have been a young person. I know what it's like. And it was the same Babylon, just with different allurements, perhaps slightly different. Be careful. Take note. Take heed this morning. If you're a Christian, never be tempted in any way to follow the beast. Never be tempted to be drawn off. Always determine to be separate. Are you living for the honour and glory of God? Or have you been tempted to just divert slightly? To move this way or that way? Look at the text. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the Christian. Right. You might say this morning, the beast is so strong. The beast intimidates me. I've heard that said to me. I feel intimidated by this world. Don't be led astray by it. Listen to this. The challenge to you as a Christian is to remain separate, to remain spotless, to walk in truth and righteousness, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And unmistakably, you will see a kingdom which God is establishing. You will see it in your own life, and you will see it in the church. You will see it in other individuals. And at the same time, you will watch this poor Babylon, this poor world, this poor beast fall into judgment. Now, if anybody wants to be stirred up this morning, if they feel that they're not stirred up, the text demands this. If you are at any point now in your Christian life struggling and you're finding things difficult and you're being allured slightly by this world and by the beast and you think, it probably does have something to offer. The point is this. When you've reached the 12th verse, just go back and read the 10th and 11th verses again and see what happens to all those who are allured by the beast, and then see if it is not worth remaining unspotted and faithful to the Lord. And I tell you this, that when you look at what becomes of the wicked and those who die without Christ, your weak knees will be strengthened. Your feeble arms will take courage, and you will drive on to more and more perseverance for the Lord. Have we been afraid to look at what is the loss of the death of the wicked? Perhaps we have. We need to look at it again and see what comes of those who follow the beast. Let no one persuade you to turn away from following the Lord and to follow this dark world. Don't do it, friends. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. Well, there comes another voice from heaven. You'll see that now in the text. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord." And we don't know whose voice this is, but we know it comes from heaven. So therefore, if this voice comes from heaven, we may be assured that this is God's will. We may be sure this is what God wants us to know. God's the author of these words, and they're some of the most comforting in the whole of Scripture. Now, I've been saying, haven't I, that the 14th chapter and the 13th chapter are stark contrasts with each other, and they are. Now, of course, here is another stark contrast. The contrast is those who die as unbelievers, those who die without Christ, those who die who follow the beast, those who die who follow Babylon, those who die who live for this world, who will not follow the Lamb. And now there's the contrast of those who die who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The consequences for those who die without Christ is eternal unrest. It will never, ever end. But what a contrast for those who followed the Lamb. Blessed are those who die in the Lord, they rest. Now this is an incredible thing. This is truly wonderful. Here on the one hand is an eternity for those who will not follow the Lord Jesus. An eternal unrest, punishment that goes on and on and on, world without end. And here is the beautiful contrast. Those who die in the Lord, they rest. And if I can just appeal to your own flesh for a moment, when you are really, really, really tired, rest, bed, is a most beautiful experience, isn't it? Rest. Imagine an eternity without rest. And here, for those who would follow the Lamb, who would come to Jesus Christ, there is rest. Now, we know what the word blessed means. It means to be divinely happy. So what does the text say? Blessed, divinely happy, are the dead who die in the Lord. So those who die in the Lord are divinely happy. And it then goes without saying that those who do not die in the Lord are not happy. You can work it out for yourself. It's very easy. In this life, if you're a Christian, you've tasted of the love of God. Paul says in Romans 8, when we die, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. I expect that when I die, I'll know the love of God in Christ, just exactly as I do, but even better than now. When Paul realized that death would bring him immediately into God's presence, he made it known. And so I should make it known. He says, to die, that's not a loss. He says, to die, in fact, will be a gain. And so the question that I must set before you is, are you in the Lord? Well, are you? Well, you know. God knows and you know. I don't. But the Lord knows. Are you in the Lord? If not, it is obvious that when you die, you will not find divine happiness. You will only find unrest for all eternity. And in the text, I noticed that divine happiness that comes to those who follow the Lamb, amazingly, what they do is they take with them into death, into eternity, the works that they did in this life. What will we take with us to the grave? Ask yourself. This is a means of persuasion. What will it be? All the works and all of your interests and all of your desires given over for 70 years. In this life, all of that to trail behind you into the grave, to stand before Almighty God. Imagine if we can project ourselves to a day where we stand before God and we say, all I have to offer you is the works that I did that were for the beast. I've got nothing else to offer you. I had no concern for you, no interest, no love for you. I never worked for you. I never spoke for you. Just imagine. All you have to offer is a catalogue of the things of this world. If you're a Christian, you can say at the forefront of my life, of my existence, was the works of Jesus Christ, the things that might be done for him. And this, friends, is a searching question for each and every one of us. Just go away from here this morning and ask yourself, what have I laboured for so far? And what will I labour for the rest of my life? 13th verse says, their deeds will follow them. These who are blessed for all eternity, their deeds trail behind them. All that they have done, of course. I think, probably, eternity will testify to our love of the Lord. The love that we had for him in this world. And I think that every Christian should ask themselves this morning, should I not yet more and more add to the works and the deeds that I would do for the Lord with the remainder of my life? Have I got at the forefront of my thinking the deeds that might be done for Jesus Christ? Do I really have that at the forefront? What are you doing now? What will you do tomorrow? And what will you do next week and the year after and the year after that? For the Lord. What will you do for him? You can easily answer up to now. I'll give you my life then, if it's more helpful. Up to 19, nothing for the Lord. Nothing. Not one single iota. Not one scrap. Not one ounce. Not one bit of any part of my life for the Lord. Not one. What about your life? What about your life? What will be the deeds which will follow your life? What will you be remembered for? Paul says, stand firm, let nothing move you, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. You say, well, the Christian life calls for a lot of things to do, the endeavour and the tireless ongoing service of Christ. Paul says, yeah, but it's not a waste of time. Some people say, I'm tired and I'm overwhelmed by work and duties and responsibilities. Yeah, but what about being overwhelmed and tired from the work of the Lord? Their deeds follow them. If this isn't a last final persuasion, then I'll speak to you later privately. I'll do everything I can to persuade you. But the deeds that will follow everyone who has followed the beast will prove to be sheer folly. Look, let me try and get to you this way. I've spent my life working with colour and making paintings. And it's very likely that when I'm dead, they'll still remain on people's walls and people will enjoy them, which is wonderful. If you listen to a piece of Mahler or Beethoven today, he still lives. His work goes on. Yeah, but they'll all be burnt up in the great fire. They'll all be gone. The only thing that will last for eternity are the works that are due with Jesus Christ. Everything else will be gone. What, you mean Beethoven's Fifth will not be in heaven? It'll be gone. And Rembrandt's great painting, The Night Watch, it will be gone. It will be new heavens and a new earth. What will you have done? Which will be the works that will follow you? Which works will follow you? Answer for yourself this morning. Which works? Will there be the works just of this world? Or will there be those works of the kingdom of God? Put your hands to the task of serving the Lord. Didn't he do all the work for you? To redeem you? To save you? Did he not ask you for a single penny? For your redemption and for your salvation? Not one. So now he says, come on. Let's see your hands get to work for me. Not for your salvation. Because I've saved you so freely and loved you. Been patient with you. Brought you to myself. Given you eternal life. I can't go without quoting C.T. Studd. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no work can be too great for me to do for him. That's it. That is surely it. The Lord has done everything for us. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labour, for their deeds will follow them." Oh, may God bless his word to each and every one of our hearts. Amen.
Amen.
Let's sing the final hymn together, 593 in the green hymn book, 593. We shall stand to sing. Father, we thank you that you have designed great good for the souls of your creatures, that they might live happily ever after. But you have also told of the wrath and the anger of God. You have warned your creatures We ask you, Lord, that that warning may be taken up this morning by each and every one who does not know you, that you might, Lord, work by the gracious instrumentation of the Spirit of God, and so bring conviction of sin and faith in Jesus Christ. And for those, Lord, who already know you and love you, we pray that we might be driven on yet more and more to endeavour to seek after your kingdom first and Christ's righteousness, and to do the works of God. Grant unto us, Lord, such labours in our day that we might glorify your name. Hear our thankfulness and our praise as we commit our lives to you this morning. For Jesus' sake we ask it all. Amen.
Amen.